Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James. We've been studying together a series on wisdom. As God was dealing with me last fall about us in the Word and the Word in us. And then we began the journey looking for a curriculum, a workbook that we ended up with on the life of Christ that we could go through together and study the Word. God began to deal with me about what is wisdom. It's not just acquiring knowledge that it's about, but it's a spiritual growth. An encyclopedia can have a lot of knowledge, but not have wisdom. It's how that we use the knowledge that's given to us by God. And as the part of this series, the core scripture has been in James chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 13, and I will read that again into your hearing this morning. John 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of what? Wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. From where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 16 is what prompted me to go into this study. Because it says in verse 16 that envying and strife, arguing and an argumentative spirit, those are the gatekeeper for all evil things. Think about that. He's saying that in my life, I can bring all kinds of problems upon myself by not having the peace of God and by having confusion, having an unsettled spirit, that I can destroy my marriage by arguing and fussing in my home, that I can tear apart my wife and I can destroy my marriage. I can damage my children by having a fussing and a critical attitude. Where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion. And every evil work. God is not the author of confusion. And so if that spirit is in my life, if it is in my marriage, if it is in my home, if it is in our church, then that is not something that will bring glory and honor to God. And God's dealing with us about the damage that it can do. And verse 16 says, it opens the gate. It's the gatekeeper for that. And how do I bear evidence that I've got that problem? I develop a critical spirit, a fault-finding spirit. I sow discord in my own life. I'm not happy. Nothing can make me happy. Doesn't matter what I do, where I go, what you buy can't make me happy because I've got discord in my life. It's not another toy or trinket that we need. It is the peace of God that we need. Yeah, that's what we need. I can't buy you enough bedrooms on your house to make you happy. And I can't get enough chrome on your car to make you smile. It's not that that makes you happy. It's the peace of God that makes you happy. And that's what God's dealing with. And so if I have that discord in my life, then I'm going to have discord in my marriage. My problems, when there's not enough money and when you got things going on and one of the kids are having problems and you've got, you're maybe caring for a parent or you're having to help someone, your brother or sister is going through a divorce. It just seems like there's a lot of problems that you get up in the morning and you just wonder, what crisis will I deal with today? What's the crisis flavor of the day? And if you're not careful, you'll begin to say, well, that's my wife's problem. Or that's my husband's problem. Because I've got discord and unrest in myself, then I'm going to have discord in my marriage. And I'll say, well, if he made more money, if she did this better, if she spent more time and energy on the home, and that's not the problem. The problem's right back here. And so what we do is we begin to have discord in ourselves, discord in the marriage, and then we'll not be happy at work. And you'll find yourself so in discord at work. And instead of being a team and being grateful for a job, you say, well, you don't have to work with those crazy people I work with. Well, you know what? With the economy like it is, just put up with a few crazies, all right? And do a good job. And let them see Christ in you. And next thing you know, you might get one of the crazies saved. Say amen. And then they'll be like you. And they'll be worse crazy. But it'll be a blessing to see what God can do. Sometimes we're in a difficult place because God wants us in that difficult place that we can be salt and light in that difficult place. Doesn't mean God's mad at you or God's punishing you. It means God's using you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's where we're headed later on in this study. So we see that. We see that verse 16, the ending of the strife, there is confusion. And then obviously it comes to a church. If a church gets caught up in envying and strife and discord, then we find fault with each other. Then we're not happy. And then the next thing we know, we're not reading our Bible. We're not praying. And then you're missing Wednesday night. Then you're missing Sunday night. Then you're just missing. And then, well, I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. And the whole time it's because of unrest and discord that began on the inside. So look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see that? That is wisdom from above. So as we've gone into this study on wisdom, we discovered that I need wisdom to survive. That was our first study. If we review those first studies, we saw that if I'm going to survive in this world, I must know the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the world's, that earthly, sensual wisdom. Godly wisdom is that wisdom from above. Second study we did was on wisdom to serve. If I understand the two advice groups I'm getting, one from heaven, one from this earth, then what will I do with that wisdom? Will I serve myself or will I serve the Savior? That's the wisdom to serve, because that's the beginning of the journey. If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to mature, then I've got to get on the journey to serve the Savior rather than myself. Then the third study, if you remember, that was an unusual Wednesday night that God gave us. Boy, that was to see God high and holy. That was to see that God is God Almighty with power, with might and authority. That He's three times holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And we begin to see the power of God in His holiness, because if I don't see Him that way, then I'm going to view God through the eyes of worldly wisdom. And what does the world do? It brings God down and elevates man. That's humanism. That's New Age. That's every cult. That's every false doctrine. It brings God down and it elevates man. And when you humanize God, you've already got a problem, because He's not human. He's God Almighty. He is God Almighty. He's the mighty God with all power, all authority. And so that's the wisdom to see. Then the fourth one we went through was the wisdom to submit. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit to God and resist the devil. In James 4:6, a grace greater than the trial, a grace greater than the temptation. If I submit to God, then I'm able to resist the devil. And sometimes we don't resist the devil because we've not gotten our life in order. Before I can have the strength to resist, I must submit. That is the beginning. Now, this morning, as we look at the wisdom not only to survive, to serve, to see, and to submit, but this morning the wisdom to seek. In James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We already have gone through James 3 and James 4. And one of the things that, if we think about it this morning, if I'm going to have wisdom, part of my wisdom that I need from above is that I should have enough sense and enough knowledge and enough wisdom that I want to seek God. I want to spend time with God. I want to seek His Word. I want to seek His fellowship. It's not more of Ralph I need. It's more of God I need. And if I've got wisdom, I need to have that wisdom to seek God. As a preacher, I need God. As a husband, I need God. As a parent, I need God. As a friend, I need God all my life. And the wisdom that I'm praying for today is, God, give me that wisdom to seek You. I want to draw nigh to You. And if I'll draw nigh to You, You, according to Your Word, will draw nigh to me. I've got to avoid the dangers that we have discovered here. What are the three dangers? Let's write them down, because those dangers are important. If you're making notes today, here are the dangers that you have to watch out for. Danger number one, self-centered living. Danger number one, self-centered living. That's going to create spiritual decline in your life. It's going to create spiritual defeat in your life. And it can lead to spiritual destruction in your life. If you go down that path and stay on that path, Pastor Jerry, self-centered living is destructive. You've been in the ministry long enough. I've been in the ministry long enough that we've seen what happens and how destructive that is in the lives and families of people we love. There are marriages this morning that are apart because one member of that marriage decided, I'm going to live for myself. It doesn't matter what it does to my wife. Doesn't matter what it does to my children. I'm going to live for myself. The pleasures of sin for a season. Are they good people? Yes. Are they lovable people? Absolutely. But that's how the devil works. He takes good people, kind people, lovable people, and gets them walking down a dangerous path of self-centered living. Danger number two, compromise with the world. You know, the devil's not going to walk over to my house tonight and say, well, you know what, it's snowing and you're not going to be able to have church. So why don't you just go out and just rip off about seven or eight sins because there's no church tonight. That's not the way the devil works. That he comes in a little at a time. That's how he operates. He comes in a little at a time. He comes in to take us, and what he does is he gets you to break down a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit here, and a little bit there, and then you're backing up on your standards, your convictions, and the next thing you know, you're compromising with the world. Now, the third danger that you have to be careful for is this, and this is the strivings of a carnal heart. The strivings of a carnal heart. Self-centered living was number one. Danger number two is compromise with the world. And number three, the strivings of a carnal heart. Now, go back to where we were about 3 weeks ago. We discovered that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to have a conflict with my flesh. The strivings of a carnal heart. It doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It doesn't even mean that I don't love the Lord. It means I'm human and I'm in a flesh and I'm going to have a battle. And so I'm warned by this passage that the third danger that I've got to pay attention to is that I'm never, ever out of my flesh. I can't ever quit praying. I can't ever quit reading my Bible. What does the Word of God do to me? Well, it puts a bridle in old Ralph. It controls me. What does prayer do? It restrains me. It reminds me who God is. And I can't ever abandon that because my flesh will then control the strivings of a carnal heart. When I begin to see that, then I begin to think, God, somehow would You help me look at me through Your eyes? Because what is God saying to me? He's saying, Ralph, you be careful. You be careful because flirting is dangerous. Listen to me. Flirting is dangerous. How does a marriage get in trouble? How does a married man or a married woman get in trouble? They begin to flirt with someone else. They begin to flirt with another man or another woman. And it's innocent enough. It's just fun. It's just flirting. It's not. But what you're doing is you're breaking down a barrier. You're crossing a threshold. And then that flirting begins to take in a temptation. And they, well, what if? And next thing I know, then it's a phone call. And then it's a text. And then the next thing you know, you've got a collapsing marriage. You've got a home coming apart because of flirting. And what God is saying, if that causes problem in a marriage, then if you flirt with the world, you're married to me. I am the bridegroom. You are the bride of Christ. So if I flirt with the world, I'm hurting his feelings. Would it hurt you if I put Musette in this chair and I'm sitting in this chair and I put another woman in this chair and I keep leaning around to flirt with this woman around Musette? Well, for those of you that know Musette, that's going to happen about twice. And then I'll be in Mission Hospital. And she'll say, just mind your own business. It's her firewood and mine not. Say amen. But seriously, do you think that would hurt Musette's feelings? Well, of course it would. I'm leaning around her to flirt with another woman. And that is dangerous and that hurts her feelings. But listen to me. Every day I'm in that chair. God's in this chair and the world's in that chair. And every day, here's music, here's movies, here's television, here's books. And I'm leaning around God. Hey, I'll be back to you, God. Man, listen to that. Did you hear those lyrics? Did you see that profanity? Did you see that movie? Well, every other word was a bomb of vulgarity and filth. And we hear it so much, we don't even blush anymore. Do you understand what's happening? We're leaning around God. We're hurting his feelings. We're flirting with the world. You see, I really believe in my own little way of writing things. You know what I call that? I call that the world of sneak. The world of sneak. The devil doesn't come in with a bulldozer. He comes in with a tablespoon. And he starts digging under my feet. Now, Ralph, this isn't really big, but I'm just going to take a little bit of this out. You know, this won't bother you. I'll be back tomorrow and give another tablespoon. A little sneaky here, a little sneaky there. He's a creep, too. Hey, you can quote me on this. The devil is a creep. He's a creep because he'll creep right into your home. He'll creep into your life of your children. He'll destroy your kids while you're at church. You'll be sitting on the pew of a church. And the devil will creep into your marriage. He'll creep into your kids. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need the pastor to solve a problem. You don't need a counselor or a therapist to solve a problem. We need revival at the house of God to solve our problems. That we'll get back to the God of holiness for this day and for this hour. And that we'll watch out for the creep, the devil, the doctor of sneak that'll sneak into our homes, our lives. A little at a time. And you know how I know that I've got a problem? How you can know if you've got a problem? Because a little at a time, the devil's robbing my victory. He's robbing my power. He's robbing my burden. I don't get, you know, a lot of you before you got to church, you used to always pray, God, do something in our services today. God, get a hold of the preacher. Preach him today. God, we need revival. And you'd pray. And now, you don't even think about it. You just ride up to the church, going to get it over with, like you're paying your dues. Yeah, I go to church, get it over with. But see, Dr. Sneak's already been in there. The old creep's been there. He's taking your burden. He's taking your vision. He's taking your tears. And the next thing you know, then you're missing victory. You're missing the joy that comes in being a believer. Then the next thing you know, according to Revelation, you leave your first love. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot win this battle against the devil unless we follow the Bible prescription. Submit yourself. If I want to survive, if I want wisdom to serve, then I've got to submit myself to God. James 4:7, submit yourself. Yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And when I do that, then the next link in that is then if I submit, then I can have the wisdom to seek. Well, what is that wisdom to seek? It's in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God. I seek His presence. I seek His direction. Here's the way I can describe it for you. If the center of this platform is the presence of God, and here I am on my journey of life, and I'm wobbling, I'm on, I'm off, I'm pretty spiritual on Monday because it's close to Sunday, but I'm not too spiritual on Tuesday, and by Wednesday, I probably need to get in again. You know, I'm up, I'm down, I'm on, I'm off. There's no consistency in me. And I say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I want to grow up. I want out of the playpen. I don't want to live in a spiritual bassinet all my life. I want to be a man of God, a woman of God, a person of maturity. My problem at Trinity is not some other family or some other pastor or someone in the choir. My problem is my own discontent. It's my own unsettledness. God, I want to change that. And I begin to turn around and I know that's the presence and the will of God. And now I have submitted. But now what do? I draw nigh to Him. I start walking in that direction. It may be baby steps, but I'm going towards God to move God's way. Not that I spend more time in the world. If I know I'm having a battle, do I need to then just go off and abandon myself and don't go to church for 2 weeks? No, I'm doing the opposite. I got to turn around. I got to draw nigh to God. That's why He said, if you believe Jesus is coming, and you believe that we're living in the darkest moral age that's ever been, He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You've never seen so many of God's people knocked out of church as you are in 2010 because of spiritual warfare. And it's nothing but a trick of the devil. And He said, when you see all these things happening, draw nigh to Me. Got closer to Me. Approach Me because of what's taking place. God's saying, move in My direction. If you move away from Me, then you're going to have a problem. And so what I'm got to say to God today is, God, I'm tired of Ralph's will. I want Your will. I've reached a threshold moment. God, I'm out of my wants. I'm not doing too good with the management of my life. I'm going to draw nigh to You. God, I'm sick of me. I'm tired of my efforts. I'm disappointed with the results that I'm reaching. I'm moving away from me and mine and me, all about me and myself. I want to move towards You, God. In the night of my life, in the night of my problems. God, I'm reaching up. My hand is raised towards You. I'm seeking You, God. I'm on my knees in prayer. I'm beseeching You. I seek the light of Your conviction. You know why we're afraid to draw nigh to God? Because we'll be convicted. That's what happened to Paul. He started drawing nigh to God. He fell to his knees. He looked up and he said, oh my goodness, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Why did he say that? He got in the light. He got in the presence of God. And so real revival begins in your heart and my heart when I see the warmth of the fellowship. And I begin to say, I'm seeking Your presence. I'm seeking Your fellowship. God, look at my heart. I'm telling You today, I am tired of sin. I'm tired of failure. I'm tired of halfway living right. I want to be a man and a woman of faith. And how do I do that? Today, this moment, I say, God, I submit myself, I surrender myself, I consecrate myself to You. I'm no longer going to manage me. I want You to do it. Go to Romans chapter 6. Hold your finger in James chapter 3 and 4. But flip over to Romans chapter 6. And there's two verses I want to give you in the book of Romans. One is in the 6th chapter and one is in the 12th chapter. But if I'm going to seek God, if I'm going to have wisdom to seek Him, wisdom to submit to Him, wisdom to serve Him, then I've got to know, how do I get there? It's one thing for me to preach and teach, but it's another thing to say, how do I get there? How do I get there? Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. And those that are alive from the dead, and those that are alive from the dead. Now look at the first part of that verse. What is God saying? He's saying, don't yield to sin. What's he saying in the middle of the verse? Yield to God. What's he saying in the last part of Romans 6:13? And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What he's saying is, ladies and gentlemen, that every man, every woman, every child, every teenager, every young adult, every person in this church, you are a tool. You are an instrument. You are a choice piece of equipment that God gave his son for. And he bought you that you could be used by this God. Therefore, don't yield yourself to sin. It's easy to do. We can all do it. But don't do it. Secondly, yield yourself to God. Thirdly, then we all become instruments in the toolbox of God. And God says, I'll use you on this job today. I'll use you there tomorrow. I'll use you there Tuesday. And I'll send you to the university. I'll send you to the Air Force. I'll send you over to the factory. I'll send you to the Asheville High School. I'm going to send you to the University of North Carolina. And he scatters his tools, his instruments that have surrendered to his hand. I submit myself to you. Now, God, you use me. And you say, but Pastor, I'm in a miserable situation. I'm not happy at what I'm doing. I'm unhappy in my marriage. I'm unhappy in my job. And that goes all the way back to verse 16. The strivings on the inside, the discontent, that's the problem. But when you begin to say, God, I'm here because you've got me here. I surrender to that. I submit to that. Now, God, let me have the peace and joy of you using me. Amen. Boy, you talk about changing your life. You talk about changing your circumstance. When you begin to understand the power of the Scriptures to revolutionize your life. Because what happens is the mystery and the might of God. I don't understand this mystery. God loves me. I'm overwhelmed with that. I don't understand that He desires to fellowship with me. I don't understand that. I'm grateful. But that's a mystery to me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. With my faults, with your faults, with my failures, with your failures, yet God said, I'll come and meet with you this morning. I'll fellowship with you. I'll ride home with you in the car. I'll be with you when you go to work tomorrow. I'll be with you at the midnight hour. I want your fellowship. I want to be with you. His holy word encourages me to submit myself to Him. That word submit in the Greek is the word hypotasso. And it is a word that is actually a primary word from a military phrase. It means to rank under. Or the word submit means to be of a lower rank. Like Christ is the captain and you may be a sergeant or a corporal. You understand? But he would be the higher rank. That's what it means. It means subject to or obedience to. Jesus, you are the captain of my life. Not my will, but thy will be done. Today, please, Jesus, start that process. Not my ways, but your way. It is not God's will, church. It's not God's will, friends, that we live worldly. Greater grace comes from submitting for that walk of seeing and seeking the wisdom of God. That's where it all ties together. Let me give you one more verse before we go home. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. This is a strong verse. A powerful verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now that is saying right off the bat, Ralph, you cannot do this by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. The only way you can do this is through my strength. That's the only way it can happen. So what God is saying, Larry, he said, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would be a lot more comfortable with that verse if it said, which is your extraordinary service. But that's not what he says. He says, if you want to see, you want a passing grade, present your body a living sacrifice. You mean I don't get points? No, everybody's supposed to do this. But I need points bad. I got a deficit. I know, but this isn't, you're not going to get them here. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. You see, there's a big difference there. Wisdom to seek. What am I seeking this morning as a Bible believer? God, give me wisdom to surrender myself. God, give me wisdom for full fellowship with you. God, help me live a life that is acceptable unto you. You know what the mistake we make? Is we live a life that is acceptable to our friends. Our friends. Our family. He's not saying live a life that's acceptable to your peers, to your family, your friends, your co-workers. He's saying, you live a life that's acceptable unto me. You say, Pastor Ralph, how can I do that? You've got to start this journey today of drawing close to God. Cleanse your hands. Here's how he said to do it. It's all in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I don't have time to really take that apart like we should. But you know what I did discover in the study? Is that cleansing your heart, that has to do with guilt. You know what I beat myself up with and what you beat yourself up with? Is things we've already confessed and are under the blood, but we still remember them. I did it. I was wrong. I did that. Yes, I did. I confessed to God and He forgave me. And now I'm dragging it around every day. My past. Why did I do that? Mistake I made 15 years ago. Something I did 5 years ago. And we drag it around. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, look how it's phrased in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He knows what we are. I'll never get through this grace part. He knows I'm a sinner. He knows I can't go to heaven on my own. And he said, cleanse your hands, Ralph. If I washed you, you're clean. It's forgiven. It's under the blood, never to be remembered against you again. So what he's dealing with, if I've got wisdom to seek, then Tommy, what I've got to do is have wisdom to seek his forgiveness. That I understand it and I say, okay, I ask you, I'm forgiven, and now I've got wisdom to seek your fellowship. Why? Because I need wisdom to have a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's for forgiveness, it's for fellowship, and it's for a future. These clean hands represent a life cleansed of the guilt of sins of the past that were committed and they're forgiven. You take the forgiveness of God. Quit dragging your past around. Turn loose it. Cleanse your hands. Turn loose it. Don't drag it around. But I messed up. I hurt somebody. We all have. Turn loose of that. Give it away. It's under the blood. Then what's the next part of that? The next part is a pure heart. I was fascinated with this study on the pure heart because, Derek, I found out that pure heart has to do with being double-minded. Double-minded. My body wants to do one thing and my spirit wants to do another thing. It's back to that I'm conflicted within my own self. The will to one thing. Mendel Taylor, here's how he did it in his writings when I read this passage in Mendel Taylor's book. Here's what he said. Everything inside is now on God's side. Everything inside is now on God's side. That's what I want. That's what you want. I want everything inside to be on God's side. W.T. Perkheiser, in his writings, he put it this way. a deep recognition of human dependence on Him. That we would head down into this part of verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That I will give this. I will give this to God, and He will be my Father in heaven, and I will be His child. And I know that I'm forgiven. I submit myself. Now I seek His fellowship. I want to have a clean life. All the things that are under the blood, that guilt, I'm going to have the wisdom to seek God's help. I promise you, church, if we take this little Bible study today and apply it to our lives, we'll never be the same. It'll change us forever.